Well, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And the Lord is doing neat things. I see my brother Zenon over there. He needs their back, praise God. Gonna have to find out at Missions Fellowship if I can get them out there. I'm sure I can. To share what the Lord's done. Again, they were smuggling Bibles into a needed country for the Word of God, for sure. Lord's doing neat things. Well, He's doing neat things in the first century too. And the book of Ephesians, again, is written probably to the Gentiles that are living in the area of Asia Minor. There again, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Where the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, the seven churches written to. Those churches dwelt there in Asia Minor. Colossae was there. Ephesus was the main city. It was there on the harbor where the travel would come through and the ships would dock at. And so it was kind of the headquarters. Whenever Paul would go into a region, he would hit the main city. And from there, as he would establish a work, and as he would begin to teach the word, others would be raised up and would go out into the surrounding cities and begin to plant churches. And that's really the way it's done properly. And you can see that through Acts. As Paul does that, and it's a neat thing to see and how the church works. And so he writes this, and last week we covered all that. If you want the facts on that and how we come to those kinds of conclusions, that it's not only written to the church in Ephesus, but to the churches in Asia Minor. Now, we can take that a step further and realize that it's written to the body of Jesus Christ. And to understand that this has so much application for us, and really the Lord, Paul not really realizing it, but the Lord knowing what He's doing, God being sovereign, as we'll see tonight, and working out His will throughout the world from day one till today and continuing to do that. And He's got a plan. And when Paul wrote Ephesians, it wasn't just to a church, it was to the church. Paul had a plan. And the Lord had a plan. And the Lord knew what He was doing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul writes here, and he writes as an apostle, again, one sent with a message. The word apostle in the first century, in a Jewish sense, there was apostles that were sent out by the Sanhedrin, and Paul used to be one of those. And the word, again, just in its meaning, means one sent out. But it speaks of one sent out with authority. Paul was sent out, at that time, Saul of Tarsus was sent out with authority from the Sanhedrin with letters to go to Damascus and other places. But we find recorded in the book of Acts when he was actually converted by the Lord. He was sent out with authority. And when he writes here in the Christian sense, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's one sent with authority by God. By what? The will of God. It's the will of God that I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, that the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. The very name Jesus means Savior. He's a Savior. And it was by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. And again, the word here, saints, is that word for holy. It's the root word holy. Saints aren't just, you know, special believers that have attained to a certain level of spiritual life. But saints are Christians, declared by God as holy. Holy. The same word we find, this word hagios in the Greek for saints, is the word we get sanctification. set apart. This is that word. And it's interesting because that's who he's writing to. The set apart ones in Jesus Christ. Are you set apart tonight? Are you declared holy? Are you justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood? Have you been reconciled to God and do you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Well, then this is to you. Because it's interesting, it's to the saints who are in Ephesus, and that the in the originals we talked about last week, the word in Ephesus isn't in some of the best manuscripts that we have. And so it would read to the saints, and then what many scholars believe is it was probably written to the saints in Asia Minor and even beyond. But it was written, and as it would arrive to the church, they'd fill in Ephesus, in Colossae, you know, in Laodicea, whatever it is, they would fill it in. It, you know, in Yorba Linda, you know, to the saints, in Yorba Linda. Huh, I love it. It's written to God's church. To who? To the saints who are in Christ. And they're the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those that have put, again, the root word faithful comes from faith. Put their faith in Christ Jesus. Those that believe in the Lord, those that are Christians. And again, it's important to understand that this book is written to Christians. It's not an evangelistic letter. It's a letter written to Christians, to a church, to the body of believers. And again, important to emphasize here that it's written to Gentiles. And it's important because that's going to help our understanding of the letter. Now, it has application to the church, Jew, Gentile. We're going to learn that they're one in Christ. And that's the letter's emphasis, is the unity of the church and that bringing together. But to see some of Paul's arguments and some of the things, we need to remember that it's written to Gentiles. And we'll see that as we go through the letter. He says, as his typical greeting is. So he writes, who the letter's from, who the letter's to, and then he gets into his greeting. And it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this word grace is an important word too, not only for this epistle, which it is very important for the book of Ephesians. We're going to be studying grace. But isn't that the same topic that we usually study in almost all the epistles? Because it's the heart of the New Testament. It's the very purpose that I sit here, that you sit there tonight. Because of God's grace. God's goodness. And we're going to get into the depths of that grace. And realize we can't even find the end of that. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's called the gospel. That one which we get to go and share. Paul just says, grace to you and peace. I love it. Those two things make up a Christian. It's grace to you. And because of the grace given to you through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's peace. There's two kinds of pieces. There's the peace with God. That is that reconciling work of the cross. Having peace through the blood of the cross, it says in Colossians chapter 1. We'll find here in chapter 2 that he is our peace and has broken down the walls of barrier between one another. There's the peace, you know, with God. We find in Romans chapter 5, we find that therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is through the Lord sent by the Father. Important to see. Not only the peace with God, and really peace with one another. Doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. If we're in Christ, if we've experienced grace, there's real peace amongst us. If we're walking in that grace, and that's so true, and we'll get into that in Ephesians chapter 2. The peace among mankind because of the work of Calvary. So grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is who it derives from God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here what you find is a clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. The equality with God. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. many times, as we're going to see even in verse 3, that Jesus is called, you know, the Father is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many people out there say, well, wait a second, how can Jesus be God if God the Father is His Father? How is there equality? Well, there is, and you can see that even in this verse. In fact, it's an interesting thing. In the first century, when you said that somebody was your father, especially speaking of God, when you said in a very unique way, in a very special way, that God is your father and you're His only son, the only begotten Son of God, it was known amongst the people. They understood it immediately that you were saying you're equal with God. That's why Jesus was put on the cross. Do you know that? They said that He blasphemed. Being a man, He made Himself equal with God. John chapter 5, I think it's verse 18. They wanted to kill Him. Not because He only broke the Sabbath, but because He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. John chapter 10, verse 33. They picked up stones to stone Him. And He said, for a good work do you stone Me? They said, no, but for blasphemy, because you make yourself equal with God. So we see this, and it's important to note, because many times little verses like that will trip you up, but you gotta see that word "and" in the Greek is a connecting. It's speaking here of equality. And so that's who it's from. Where is grace and peace from? It's from God, our Father. And from God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, first, middle, and last name. You know, Lord isn't His name. Lord is His title. That's who He is. Jesus is His name. Christ is His mission. He's the Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. He was the anointed Messiah of God. The prophesied Messiah to the Jewish people. That had been prophesied throughout the whole Testament. It's Jesus is His name. Messiah is who He is. And Lord is His role over us, His authority. And so we need to be careful not just to pass over those beautiful words, thinking of, well, the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's so much there and so much for us to surrender to there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus, God shall save His people through this man named Jesus? Jesus, God is with us. Emmanuel, that's the name Jesus. Do you believe and do you live like He's your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? And so even in these little greetings, you find the sweetness of the gospel and of the call for us to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we get into verse 3, and from verses 3 through 14, as you will probably well know by now, as we've been in it for 3 weeks on Sunday mornings. I don't know how we did that, but we did it. And I'm excited because I need to kind of get a head start in Ephesians because there's so much there. So, I mean, you know, as much time as I can buy, you know, I do that. But it's one sentence. It's flowing. It's beautiful. It's poetic. It has reoccurring phrases to the praise of the glory of His grace, verse 6. To the praise of His glory, verse 11. To the praise of His glory, verse 14. This beautiful thing. And we saw how it's dealing really with the Godhead within man's salvation. We saw in verses, you know, 4 through verse 6. How it's the Father planned it. That's what we titled it. What? Salvation. The Father planned it. And then verses 7 through verse 11, the Son paid for it. Or verse 12, excuse me. The Son paid for it. And then verses 13 and 14, the Spirit sealed it. What did He pay for? What did the Spirit seal? Salvation. So it's all about salvation. And it's a good place to start because that's what the whole book's about. The plan of God for redeeming mankind. And it's important to see as we get into this that Paul's got a direction he's going in. He's not just kind of, oh yeah, let's talk about salvation. But we're going to see, he's going to show that this has been in God's heart from before the world was. And it's real important to realize that this is written to Gentiles. Why is that important? Because if it wasn't written to Gentiles, it wouldn't mean as much as it does. These things Paul is saying are to a Gentile. Now, a Gentile is kind of on the outskirts. A Gentile was not a Jew. And the Messiah wasn't promised really to, in the Jewish sense, to, you know, the Canaanites or to some other tribe amongst the Gentile world. It was promised to the Jews. It was a promise given to Abraham. But the promise is to the Gentiles. That's Paul's point, because the promise was to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We saw that in Galatians. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not in you the Jewish nation shall be blessed. And you can look into Isaiah, and it talks about in Isaiah that he's a light to the Gentiles, or the Jews are to be a light to the Gentiles to go forth, just like the church is to be a light to the world. And so as we look through this, it's important to remember that it's written to Gentiles. I'm trying to drill that in if you haven't noticed. Because it really opens your eyes to understand where Paul's going and really the power of the text. Because listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. The word blessed is in the whole reference of worship, praise. Praise the Lord, we might say, or Lord, we bless you. When we say, Lord, we bless you, that's what we're saying, praise the Lord. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we praise you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, Paul starts off with blessed. Praise you. Give you honor, glory. Be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This word blessed comes again. But here the reference is to receiving more of blessings from the Father. Through the Son, as we'll see throughout the epistle and the New Testament, you find that phrase, those blessings are through Christ, in Him. We're going to find the word in Christ, in whom. These are going to key us off to understanding all these blessings. He's going to be talking about these blessings. And these blessings aren't just to the Jews. See, the Jews had an inheritance in the Father. Promises from God. Blessings from being a Jew. There was blessings. There was things that you possessed in the kingdom of heaven. That word's important to understand. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. And there was blessings given. And Paul is saying, as he's writing to his Gentile believers, he's saying, listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Jew and Gentile, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. Now, it's important to see here, it's all spiritual blessings. You guys, you Gentiles, have as much as us Jews in Christ. All the blessings we have, all the blessings that are promised through the gospel are equally yours as ours. Now, it's important to see, the word in the Greek here has, and it's translated good in the English, it's past tense. Not will bless you in eternity when you get there. But it's, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that are where? In Christ. That's the key word, in Christ. You have them all. Brothers and sisters, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whatever you need that it can be found in Christ is yours. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 3, Paul the Apostle says, as he talks about the gospel of Christ, he says in verse 8, he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we'll look at that more when we get there, but to think about how many blessings do you really have? Could I give you a number tonight of the blessings you have? Could we find in the book of Ephesians an exhaustive list of the blessings that you have in Christ? Absolutely not. It's the unsearchable riches, the wealth of the blessings that are there. You couldn't find all of them. Let me say this. You couldn't use all of them. You couldn't receive all of them. But you're called to do that very thing that you can't do. I love it. You know, it's uncertain. The word unsearchable riches of Christ, it means the word unsearchable. It's like a line that you can never find the end of. You know, you can get in the fastest airplane or space shuttle or whatever, you know, and go as fast as you possibly can down a certain line. And you can keep going and going and going and going throughout your whole life, and you can never find the end. It's called eternal blessings. You can't find the end of it. It's the unsearchable blessings of Christ. It's that which, as Paul talks about in Romans 11, that which surpasses knowledge. He talks about this, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the, you know, or the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He'll go on to pray for the Ephesians that they might comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That what? They might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. They might be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. What are the spiritual blessings? They're the very fullness of God. They're God. They're the blessings you have in Christ. They're living in this body, but living in the sphere of the heavenly blessings. Because note where the blessings are from. They're not earthly blessings. Now they will affect your earthly state, and you will have earthly blessings in a sense, but that's not the force of what he's saying. That's not the main thing. That's kind of like an overflow. You'll be blessed here and there. Truly, you will. But the thing is what blessings? Heavenly. Now, it says in the heavenly places. That's not really in the text, the word places. As you can see in your Bible, it's in italics. It's just the heavenlies. It's in the eternal realm. It's where God dwells. You have everything that heaven possesses, which is God. You know, what would heaven be without God? Could you imagine heaven without God? It wouldn't be heaven. That's what hell is. Hell is the absence of the presence of God. You have everything that God has. That's what he's saying. Not you will have one day, you have right now. And as we well know, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not that the Holy Spirit is here amongst us tonight only. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is empowering us tonight to live for the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to bring these blessings and give us the energy, if you would. And it's interesting, that word power means energy, as it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. It gives us that dynamic, that excitement, that energy to practically live for the Lord. You know, you say, I lack love. Well, you have all the love that you'll ever need. Not the love of man, but the love of heaven, the love of God. It's yours in Christ. It's in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have any of it. You're bankrupt. You're living a poor life. You know, the problem is, though, is so many of us think we have something in ourselves. And therefore, we don't seek it in Christ. We seek it in my abilities, in my own strength. And we miss out on the riches of Christ. We live like beggars, and our Father is the one who owns all of eternity. Not just the world that He does, but all of heaven. You know, it'd be like if your parents were, you know, trillionaires, and they loved you more than anything else. and they wanted to give you everything they had. And you were living down in LA as a bum on the street, saying, poor me, look at me. People would look at you and say, what is your problem? You're choosing to live here because you can have whatever you want. Then bum next to you doesn't. He doesn't have it. He can't have it. If he did, he'd leave you right there and go get it. You know, and we many times live like the world, the bum next to us, spiritually bankrupt. And they don't have it. But the love of God has been set upon you. You're chosen in Christ. And he's given you everything you need. The thing is, we just don't want it, I guess. Now, I know really that's not true. We do want it, but we're not willing just to receive it by faith. You know, it comes down to having faith. Do you believe you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place? Do you believe that you can obey the Word of God because the Spirit of the Lord lives in you and will empower you to do the things that seem totally impossible? Are you filled tonight with all the fullness of God? Do you believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that's at work in us? Do you believe that it's according to the power? Again, we saw that word according. It means dominated by, controlled by the power that's in us. What power would that be? The power of the Holy Spirit. And you have, I have presently right now, everything that pertains to living a life of godliness through the divine nature that has been given to me. 2 Peter chapter 1 declares it. I have it. It's mine. It's do I surrender and yield myself to the Spirit of the Lord with faith in the work of the cross, understanding that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven, in Christ. It's all in Him. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? And Paul believed it. Paul wasn't saying, hey, believe this. He was saying, Lord, we thank you for it. He's saying, blessed, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places, in Him. Man, he's just done it. That's how Paul starts the letter. I love it. You know the letter's gonna be good when the guy that's writing it is just starting with worship. Just besides himself and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given to us as the church. Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, whatever it would be. It's been ours, given to us in Christ. My prayer for us as we study Ephesians is that we would just thank the Lord as we receive what He's done for us on the cross. It's a tragedy, but many times we are guilty of resisting the Spirit of grace. I'm not worthy, or I can do it myself attitude, or condemnation attitude, or whatever it would be. Listen, you gotta lay it aside. It's the flesh. From one side of condemnation to the other side of I can do it. And all the way in between, it's the flesh. The flesh says, hey, I'm not worthy of that. Look at my life. The cross says, the Spirit is declaring, the Word is speaking. Nobody said your word, but it's yours. Why? Because you're in Christ. Those sins have been covered. That's called grace. Now it's beyond me. My flesh fights grace. My flesh argues with God. My flesh says, it can't be that good. You know, as I read the scriptures, I come to Romans chapter, 5. And it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I say, wait a second. I get upset with a verse like that. I don't know how to handle it. when I come to a verse like this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. I'm kind of taken back and I'm, wait a second. Every spiritual blessing? You mean everyone? Yep. That's what the text is saying. That's what the Lord's declared. He paid it in full, not 90%. I don't know how to handle that. Or my flesh says, well, I want to do something. And a lot of times people, out of genuine love for God, want to do something for the Lord, kind of partnership with Him in this thing of salvation. Listen, you can't. You don't understand justice if you're going to try to partnership with God in your justification. You don't understand holiness. You can't. And that's humbling. That's humbling. I cannot do anything pleasing to God until His Son lives in me and does it through me, because His Son is pleasing to Him. I can't be a saint unless I'm in Christ. There's no holiness about me. And you got to come to that state. And I love the book of Romans the way it's laid out, because the first three chapters are all about, you can't. And then it moves from there to, but Christ did. And Christ paid for it. And all you do is, by faith, receive justification. I've got a challenge for us tonight. Let's, by faith, receive God's grace. Hear me clearly. Let's, by faith, receive the fullness of God's grace. I'm sure, and I'm almost positive, that most of you tonight are receiving parts of God's grace. You would even say, oh, by God's grace I stand. By God's grace I made it here tonight. Definitely by God's grace I'm a believer. Man, you know, give me some time, I'll share my testimony with you. It's grace. But you have just but tasted of grace and have not even yet tilted the cup to partaking of grace. You just a little taste. Man, that we would drink in and receive, not just knowledge as we study the word. Grace, yeah, grace, yeah, grace. We're all excited about grace. But drink it in. Let it become a part of us. Let it be the very fabric of our spirit. Let it be so interwoven that you couldn't tell the difference between my human spirit and the Holy Spirit, because they're just one. And just let that grace flow in us and flow through us. You know, I love what one Bible teacher said. He said, you know, it's one thing when the Word of, you know, you go through the Word of God, but it's another thing when the Word of God goes through you. And it's not just, well, we've been through, you know, the book of Galatians. We're going through Ephesians. Getting through these things. Yeah, got some knowledge. In fact, I think I could teach Galatians. Took some good notes. And, man, in fact, I even read a commentary on it as we were going through it and been reading. And, you know, I think I got it. That's great. It's awesome. But let me ask you this. Did God's Word go through you? Is it in you? Is it a part of you? A part of your daily life? Is it the way you live? Do you live based upon the grace of God? When you fall into sin, is it a response then to God's grace? And do you find restoration in God's grace? Cleansing, forgiveness, fellowship renewed, restored. Do you live like somebody that's been reconciled to God, not once, but through the blood of the cross forever? Not just one time reconciled. Oh no, I need to get reconciled again. Oh, you know, oh no, I kind of, you know, there's enmity again. I need to get reconciled, but just reconciled through the blood of the cross. Recognizing that that blood is forgiven past, present, and future sin. And not only that, but you're moving in to partaking more and more each day of the greater grace of God. Moving deeper and deeper and deeper. Because that's what the design of God is for the Christian life. Hear me well. It is the design of God for the Christian life for us to move in and go deeper and deeper into the grace of God.
Well, I've arrived.
You have, really. Amazing. 30 years of Paul's life. And he says in Philippians 3, I haven't obtained, I'm not perfect yet, and I haven't arrived. One thing I do, though, is I forget what's behind. I keep going, pressing on. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know I'm kind of camping out. I've pitched my tent here in verse 3. And you know, I'd really like to just travel through the text for context's sake. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's an important word for us tonight. For us to not just hear the book of Ephesians taught, or even if you take the challenge I gave you to memorize the book of Ephesians, which I know some have taken up, and I'm excited about that. But to live the book of Ephesians, to let it affect you, to let it shape you, to let it make you, to let it sanctify you. Not the book, you know, you don't lay the paper of the pages on your back when you sleep at night. Shape me tonight. But to the Word of God to begin to transform your thought life. The Word of God to begin to transform the way you operate, the way you think, what you do, where you go. When you fall into sin, the Word of God to show you what is heretical and what is righteous. It's interesting because Paul the Apostle says in Hebrews 5, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I think it's verses 12 through 14. He says, you guys should be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles or the oracles of God. You come to need milk and, you know, not solid food. He says, for solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of what use? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about going beyond the first principles, going into deeper things. Going into things that Paul's going to be dealing with in the book of Ephesians. The depth of God's grace. The depth of the gospel, which he's dealing with in the book of Hebrews. The new covenant. And he says that your senses would be exercised by reason of use. Not reason of hearing. Oh, they had heard. And he says that you guys ought to become teachers by now, but you need, again, to be taught the first principle. They heard the word. But by reason of exercising, use your senses. What senses? Spiritual senses. Your inner man. He's strong. You know, inner man, we call him. You know, I wonder how many of our outward mans are stronger than our inward man. You know, my prayer is that my inner man, if, you know, I could illustrate it in a simple way. You know, if I open a little hatch here in my inner man, you could see him. Now, like I said, a simple way I want to illustrate this. You know, what's the buffest guy you ever seen? Just, you know, just cut, just big old bro in there. The spiritual man. You know, though I outwardly am not that buff. And everybody laughs. I like that. but that inwardly we would be men and women of God. There would be strength, depth. There would be a discerning between good and evil. Because that doesn't just go, well, that's good and bad. But it goes farther. It goes where you're in sin and you've fallen and the Holy Spirit has got you. And you're being chastened by the Lord. You know what the word chastened just means? Rebuked or corrected or convicted. Every time you're convicted, you're being chastened by the Lord. People think God's got this big bat. Well, I've had enough with you, and I'm going to chastise him now. It's so wrong. God chastised his son in that sense on the cross. It's not punishment. It's hey, you're not doing what's right, and I love you, and I'm going to correct you. I want you to go on the right path. And that's the sweetness of the conviction of the Spirit. He's saying, hey, there's victory for you. I know you're in defeat, but there's victory for you. Come with me. And discernment, spiritual discernment, discerning between good and evil. is all part of his spiritual blessings. It is, hey, right now my flesh is saying, you can't receive that grace. You can't partake of that. You don't have victory. Look at you. What, you're in the unworthy mentality. The spirit, listen to me, the spiritual person would respond to the grace of God immediately. That's how I know if I'm spiritual. It's not that, well, I fell into sin, I'm not spiritual. Well, that wasn't spiritual, that's true. That was ungodly. That was wrong. But are you going to go further to be more ungodly as you reject God's grace and as you refuse the grace of God? And it's interesting, the author of Hebrews goes on in Hebrews. And he goes on to say in chapter 10, he says, you guys are if you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And that willful sin there in its context is the sin of the rejection of the cross. Rejecting the very thing that can forgive you. And it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. Well, of course there doesn't. You reject Christ, what do you got? Nothing. Animal sacrifice isn't going to do it. Nothing. And so what happens is he says, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which you have been sanctified, a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. When you and I do not respond to God's forgiveness and God's love immediately, when you and I do not respond to the grace of God, we are sinning willfully. We are continuing to sin. It's sin. It's ungodly. We're continuing in our flesh because why? Well, I can't just get forgiveness that easy. Look at me. I'm an idiot. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at how I've dishonored the Lord. Hey, all those things are true. You've dishonored the Lord. You're going to continue to? So I'm going to stay in the flesh a little longer and then I'll look for victory of the Spirit. What? Are you paying off your sin by staying in the flesh a little longer? It's an interesting thing, the logic of our minds. It's unbiblical, is my point. It's unbiblical. But the only way for me to really walk in God's grace is for me to have my mind transformed by the Word of God and by the Word of His grace. That's my prayer in Ephesians, because the Bible says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Every single one. All the victory you need, it's yours. You say, I don't have it. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to cry about not having it? Or are you going to respond to it? You say, well, I don't have patience. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to stay in the flesh and not have patience, or are you going to get filled with the Spirit? But I just had an outburst of wrath. Well, what are you going to do about it? Have another one? You know, our logic just, it's, listen, without Christ, you've got nothing. And your only hope is to throw yourself at the mercy of Christ. To yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. To say, listen, right now, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and I'm living like a bum on Skid Row. What am I doing? Not go, look at me, I'm a bum on Skid Row. What a miserable, defeated Christian I am. And then just stay there. I mean, what kind of logic is that? But get up and say, hey, I'm going home. I'm going back up to Beverly Hills, where my parents live. I'm going home. And I'm going to dwell in the riches of my parents. You know, and that's what we as Christians ought to do. We ought to get up from our misery and step into the presence of the Lord. And declare, listen, I don't care where I've been. I don't care what I've done. I don't care what I think, this is the will of God for me right now to receive every single spiritual blessing that God owns in the heavenly places because I'm in Christ. And Jesus died for the sin. And Jesus died for me. And He doesn't want me to be a bum. He wants me to reign as a king with Him. He wants me to move into things of the kingdom. He wants me to be a spiritual person. But the first step, the spiritual life, is getting in the Spirit. And the first way to get in the Spirit is, listen, to take heed to the gospel of grace. Take heed. Receive. Give yourself to the grace of God fully and completely. It is the New Testament message. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He's consecrated for us through His flesh, through the veil, that is His flesh, when it was ripped on the cross. We have a high priest, He says, over the house of God. Let us come. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. You know, it says that He is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of what? Need. Hear it. When do you come to the throne of grace? When you're perfect. Here I am, Lord. Well, look at me. Of course I'm here. Well, look at my life. Look at how much I love You. That's why I'm here. No. The only time you can ever even get close to that is because you've been there. It's in time of need. And let me pose this question to you. When are you in time of need? All the time. When you're in the Spirit or when you're in sin. When you're in sin, you're definitely in time of mercy and grace. But you know, when you're in the Spirit and you are moving out in things of God, you're still living in that body, aren't you? And there's still these sins all over the place. Motives, thoughts, attitudes that you don't even realize until the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't even recognize your sin unless God shows it to you through the work of the Spirit. You are so desperate for God, it's not even funny. I just wish we knew it. We just say, I'm so in need of grace. So in need. And it's yours. It's not a thing of, well, if you serve the Lord long enough, maybe He'll grant it to you. It's yours in Christ. It's ours. It's something that God has wrought for us through the cross. If you want it, if I want it, we ought to study the book of Ephesians and pray it in and live it. Because it's ours. And what kind of dummy would just say no to it? I'm serious. And yeah, I mean, I want you to think about this tonight, tomorrow, this week. What kind of fool would give up the goodness of God for, well, that's not the way I would do it. Well, that's why you're not wise. He alone is wise. You know, what kind of just absolute fool would say no to the Lord? But we do it all the time. Oh, we've accepted Christ, but we do it all the time, don't we? We just, I'm going to be in the flesh. Why? Because I'm just not worthy. Nothing new. You know, Satan comes your way and says, you're not worthy of that. You know how I respond to him? You're right. But Jesus has said, I'm in Him. Get out of here. That's just all there's to it. Of course I'm not worthy. I never declared to be worthy. That's why I need Christ. That's why I'm a Christian and not a Trent. You know, because I'm in desperate, desperate need of the love of God, of the blood of Jesus, of the atonement of the cross, of the Spirit of God. You know, what if the Spirit departed from your life today? You would be in big trouble. Huge trouble. And I'm glad I got confidence that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's an absolute guarantee of my inheritance. Oh, I'm so excited about that because He's not going to leave. But I will grieve Him. You know what grieves God more than anything? I really believe is when we don't accept His gift. You know, Sunday morning, we talked about a gift. You know, there's this present. Somebody says, you know, hey, here it is. I love you. Loved one at Christmas. And you open it up and the key's in there. And the little note says, go in the driveway. Hey, you go out there. It's your favorite car. It's your dream car. Put the key in. You know, you're just excited. Imagine if they would have given you that gift and you just threw it in the fire. I don't want it. Imagine how grieved they would be. How hurt. All the time they went and all the money they're spending and everything they've gone out of their way for because they love you. No other reason. Because they love you.
Because, you know, you work at McDonald's and they're not expecting you to buy them a car next year. It's an absolute love offering. And you just throw it in the fire. I can't think of something that would grieve the Father more than for me to take his son and say, hey, doesn't work for me. Might work for them, for that person, not for me. Well, I believe in you, God, and I know you saved me and everything, but this sanctification thing, this practical Christian living, doesn't work for me. You know, I'll get back to you in a week. Because, you know, I've been so in the flesh. Well, so just furtherly grieve the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we do. And I'm telling you, God is looking for people who respond to the grace of God. People say, but if you do that, you're just going to abuse God's grace. Huh. You start responding to God's grace and see what happens in your life when the Holy Spirit's in control. Huh. You don't abuse God's grace. You use it because you need it. It works. It's what? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of victory in your life. When you're experiencing and receiving all of the blessings of eternity, all of that which God possesses in heaven, being poured out on you, you're going to tell me you're going to be a weak Christian? Carnal? You're going to abuse God's grace? You're going to be so on fire you ain't going to know what to do with yourself. And the problem will be, is the more on fire you are, the more on fire you're going to get, because the more on fire you are, the more you're receiving, and the more you realize you have more to receive. It just keeps coming. This stuff don't stop. Then you're going to say, well, had enough of this. Then you're in the flesh. God will forgive me anyways. The flesh is going to be disgusting. When God's grace and God Himself manifesting Himself to you in your inmost being as He fellowships with you is going to make you want Him more and more and more. And you're going to, like the psalmist says, you're going to hunger and thirst for God. You're going to thirst after the living God. David says in Psalm 42, he says, my soul pants, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Oh, excuse me, that's Psalm 84. But he says in Psalm 42, you know, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God, after the living God. You know, in Psalm 63, it says, you know, that I hunger and thirst for God. I'm thirsty in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he says, and thus I have sought you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness, your grace is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. What will happen when you begin to pursue God through His grace? It's the only way you can pursue Him. You will hunger and thirst for Him. What will happen? You will come into His sanctuary to see His power and His glory. And you will realize that His loving kindness is better than anything life offers. And you will praise Him with your lips. You will be one who worships the Lord. And you'll be satisfied, because it goes on to say, and you've satisfied my soul with marrow and fatness, which is the richest things in that time. You've satisfied me. And it's interesting, because he goes on to say, and my soul follows hard after you. That's what's the result of seeking God. That's the result of walking in grace, is that your soul follows hard after God, not sin. Hard after God. My prayer is that revival happens in our lives as we begin to follow hard after God because of what? Christ. Because as we begin to see what Christ did for me on the cross, what Christ did for you, what the Father planned, what the Son paid for, and what the Spirit's sealing, we can't do nothing but worship and follow after God. Pursue the Lord. Seek after the heart of God. And drink in of His fullness and wholeness, that we might say, and I've been filled with all the fullness of God. Huh. When you're filled with all fullness of God, you can't even speak. I mean, you can't say it. Because you're just in God's presence. Words are just too weak. Tongues are not even a thing. You just can't even go there. You just kind of sit there and say, you got to be joking. You know, and that's God's will for you. The Bible calls it a foretaste of what's to come. So just start tasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And God, we desire, Lord, tonight to worship you because of you. Lord, there's nothing, Lord, in us. Nothing, Lord, because of us. Nothing, God, that, Lord, is worthy of anything, God, we have done. You alone, Lord, stand worthy tonight. But God, you have predetermined that your Son would come and die for our sins. You have designed it, Lord, the plan of salvation. Lord, we would have designed it another way. It wouldn't have worked. But God, you designed it in a way that makes it absolutely accessible. And tonight, Father, and tomorrow, and the rest of our lives, we want to be, Lord, known as the principalities and powers look into the church to see the manifold wisdom of God, to see this thing. We want to be known as those who are receivers of the gospel, the blessings in the eternal heavenly places, here and now. So, Father, we pray and ask. And I ask tonight, Lord, for a special anointing upon our time of worship. God, upon this time of just saying, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy. And Lord, upon the table tonight, I pray, Lord, that as we take and partake of the bread, that you would, Lord, reveal to us what Christ did in that body of his, that we might have fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we partake of that grape juice, Lord, which is a symbol of the atoning blood of Christ, would you, Lord, help us, God, and reveal to us, God, what that means. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take heed to the body and blood of Christ and not, Lord, trample it underfoot, count it as something common, insult the Spirit that you've sent to bring it to us. Oh God, but we would be responders and receivers, available to your Spirit and open to your grace, that we might accomplish your will throughout, Lord, the world. And it's in Jesus' name we commit ourselves to you at this time.